Merry Christmas, everyone. And to all of you who are worshiping in Woodside right now, our friends in Minnetonka and all of our friends that are viewing online, I'm glad that we can be together to celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, during the Christmas season, people set aside their normal routines to do all kinds of things for a whole month, like redecorate their homes and to send greeting cards, to buy gifts, to go to all kinds of Christmas parties, to watch way too many Christmas specials, and maybe even movies. In fact, the Hallmark Movie Channel has produced 16 Christmas movies for Christmas 2016 in and of itself. I know this because my mom tells me she's watched all of them twice. And I don't doubt it at all. And one of the favorite traditions in most of our homes is to be able to set up that Christmas tree and to decorate it with lights and ornaments, a practice that goes all the way back to the 16th century. And the ornament that stands out most on our trees is the ornament that sits on top of the tree. It's called a tree topper. And if you were to come to our home, you would find this, our tree, has an angel as the tree topper. We have named her the Angel of the Lord. We purchased her in our first year of marriage together. And after 35 years, she still looks good, as angels should. And we're grateful every year to take her out of the box and place her on top of our tree. Well, today's tree toppers come in all types of characters. There are wintry tree toppers, the kinds of things you see with snowmen and gingerbread men and the spire of churches. They're wintry, they're welcoming, they're very, very warm. And then these odd kinds of tree toppers. I went onto Amazon, unbelievable what you could find. You can top your tree with Yoda or Darth Vader. Now, why you would put Darth Vader on the top of your tree, I have no clue. Or you can go to Cindy Lou from The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, as well as The Grinch himself. But the top two choices of tree toppers is still the star and angels, because they best represent the story of Christmas. We find that the angels announced the birth of the baby Jesus to the shepherds. And we know that the star leads the wise men from their distant places into Bethlehem to the baby Jesus. So I gotta ask before I go any further, what's your tree topper? How many of you have a star? Raise your hand, all right? And how many of you have angels, okay? And how many have neither angel or star or something else? Okay, yeah, why? You might share that after the service with the family gathering. Well, the story of the star appears in Matthew's gospel only in chapter 2, and two events unfold there. There is the star event, the journey of the wise men making their way to Bethlehem, and there's the main event, the story of the baby Jesus born in Bethlehem. And I think we'd all agree that the star event is important, but it's not the main event. That the main event is why we celebrate Christmas. It's what draws us here on this given afternoon. It's the story of God and how he saw the planet that he made in deep, deep trouble and the people whom he created in his own image, discouraged and detached, fighting and dying, sinning and losing, all the while in the depth of their souls, crying out for someone to bring help and hope to the reality of their brokenness, but no longer looking to the God who made us to give the help and the hope. And still God does not turn his face away from us. That what he did then, he does now. He cares deeply about us. And he comes to us to bring the help and the hope and the life that is the longing of our soul. I mean, that's the main event. That's the big message of Christmas, that God wraps his son into human flesh and birthed him to peasant parents in Bethlehem, that he is indeed Emmanuel, God who is with us, that he is Jesus who grows up coming to teach truth clearly and to confront injustice courageously and to heal people supernaturally and to love like no one has ever loved before, all the way to his atoning death on the cross to forgive my pile of sins and your pile of sins and the pile of sins of everyone who has ever lived, after which he rose from the dead, giving us this beautiful victory over our own death that we could have right relationship with him today. We can live in vital union with the living God today and for all eternity because his voice was and is and always will be calling us home into the safety, into the significance of the very presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the main event. That's Christmas. That's what draws us here today. But the star event is really important. It's really captivating to me, not because of the supernatural wonder of the star, but because of the journey that the wise men make to find the baby Jesus. It utterly fascinates me that their spiritual journey in the first century is so very similar to the spiritual journey of people today. The people here at Westwood, in our own community, or when I travel around and interface with people, there are all kinds of parallels. I want to draw a few of those together in our time. The first is that spiritual journeys always get started with questions. Questions that come because of people in our lives or unexpected events that come toward us. Matthew communicates it this way, that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews?" There's the question. "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And so we find that the wise men were just doing their life, just business as usual, when the unexpected star appears. A professional star watchers is what they were, and they were educated scholars trained in history and religion and prophecy and astrology. In other words, they knew the night sky. They knew that something significant had happened. It was important. It was different. And they get this unmistakable GP, and if you've been around here, you know what that means. They get the unmistakable God prompting that they are to pack their bags and set out on a journey. And the text tells us that they do so with the intention that if they find him, and it's true, they will worship him. And this is us, isn't it? Can you see the parallel? That the heart of every little boy and girl and every grown man and woman has an inclination to worship God. It gets covered up by the distractions of the world. But deep within us, we have this desire to worship. And God gives us these GPs, these God promptings. Many of them we ignore. We get thousands of them in our life, and some we just set aside, and some we cannot. It stirs up within us questions, the beginning of a quest. God, are you real? Is Jesus Christ really your son? Can he be my savior? And if it's true, I want to know. And with pure intention, we try to find him. And if it's true, like the wise men, we will worship him. Personally, I will tell you, I absolutely love being a pastor. Almost every day, not quite every day, but almost every day, there are causes for pause. And usually they come up like when people ask me, "What do you do for a living?" And I go, "Oh no, here we go again." And there will be one of three responses. One of them will be, as they learn what I do, that I'm a pastor, it will just get really quiet. Like conversation just ends. And you kind of have this feeling that they would like to escape the proximity of your presence at any moment. But if you're on a plane, where are you going to go? We're stuck. We're sitting here. Or the opposite is true, the other extreme. Sometimes they learn what I do and they begin to share their life, their whole life, all of their sins. It's a confessional. I don't ask for it. It just happens that way, right? And often they will say to me that they themselves are Christ followers. And I love it when they do that. And I inevitably ask them the same question when they share this. I ask them, "How did your spiritual journey begin?" And what I'm asking them is, what was your star event? Who was the person that God put in your life or the unexpected event that caused the questions to stir up deep within you and that you just had this sense that you would pack your bags and enter into a spiritual journey to seek to find the Lord? I just love learning their stories. Earlier, our host invited you on Christmas Day to worship where you are. It's just a 30-minute little service that we put together, but I've seen it several times. It's really meaningful. And I hope you'll access it wherever you might be. But one of the highlights of putting that together happened a couple of weeks before we actually produced it. When we were sitting with sound and tech staff here at Westwood and other folks, many whom I know but not all that well. And so I asked them the question, let's just get acquainted. How did your spiritual journey begin? And boy, did they share some amazing, beautiful stories. I just love our team here. One of them said that the death of his best friend by suicide was his star event. And it set him out on his spiritual journey. And another said, the decisions I made in college and the consequences of them brought shame and a sense of emptiness. It was my star event when loving friends came alongside and pointed me in a new way, a way toward Jesus, and I began my spiritual journey. And another said, it was just observing other Christ followers and saying to myself that they have something that I don't have, and I really want what they have, and it set him out on a spiritual journey. If I was to pass a microphone around this room or in Woodside or in Minnetonka at this given time and ask you to share about your own spiritual journeys, most of you would be able to declaratively state what your star event was, the person or the event that happened that catapulted you into the journey of discovering who is the Lord, the Son of God in your own life and the difference that it would make for you. And for some of you, it might have just been a person that just said the right thing at the right time and spoke into your heart. And for others of you, it was an unexpected crisis related to a broken relationship or a health concern or financial concerns, and questions got raised up and your journey began. And some of you are thinking, well, if a microphone was to be passed around this room, I hope it passes my role, because I don't know what I would say. I haven't entered into a spiritual journey. I'm not even quite sure how to enter into a spiritual journey. And I want to say that's all right, and that there are different times when we all enter into it, but that I and others have been praying that even in this service, some of you would have questions that would begin to stir up, and that you would get GPs and God promptings that would catapult you into saying, I want to enter into that spiritual quest, that desire, and you pack your bags and begin the journey ahead. Yeah, it starts with questions, spiritual journeys do. But also, there's a parallel, because everyone who sets out on a spiritual journey encounters obstacles and all kinds of opposition, and sometimes it surprises. Matthew says it again in a beautiful way. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. The fact that the wise men have a personal meeting with King Herod tells you that they are people of influence. You just don't get to meet with the king. And they're a little surprised to learn that they're threatened by the news of a new king that could be in his proximity in the area. The text says he's disturbed along with the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem at the time. And Herod is deceptive about it. His intention is not to worship the king. It is to kill him. And we know that in the account of the gospel when you continue to read it. But the point is, nobody runs uninterrupted to the Savior. The wise men didn't. They faced all kinds of distance barriers and language barriers, a hostile king, and indifferent spiritual leaders. And that's the reality. Every spiritual journey has to face obstacles and oppositions, and we're called to lean into it. That's why it's called a journey. Because there are people who will do all they can to help you successfully in your spiritual journey. And we'd love to be part of that here at Westwood if that's where you're at as well. And there are others who are going to step in the way to try to get in the way and keep you from moving forward. And to your surprise, it might even be one of your best friends who just rolls their eyes when they see that you have questions about a spiritual journey. After all the freedom and how we've been living, why would you want to enter into that realm? And their skepticism pulls you back. And sometimes it's your own internal doubts that create the obstacles for you. Sometimes it's just the understanding that things would have to change in my life, and I'm not sure I want them to change. If I was to find that the Christ child is real, that would mean changes for me, and it can slow you down and be an obstacle. I just want to encourage you, don't let anything or anyone keep you from your journey. Don't let it be a family member or a colleague or even your best friend. Don't let anyone deter you, because this is your journey. And we all have our personalized journey. It really matters. And it's the most important search that you'll ever make in your life. Don't let anything get in the way of it as you seek to find out whether Jesus Christ is indeed Son of God and Savior of the world. That's the encouragement we have, to lean into and overcome the challenges, the obstacles, the opposition in your search for God. Like the wise men, as they find a way to get out of Herod's presence, go back to relocating the star, where they do find the baby Jesus. It's the third parallel, that when you discover the Savior, something in you gives. It gives. Matthew says it this way. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed on coming to the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men give in two ways. First of all, they fall on their knees and they worship him. This is what happens to people when they find Christ for the very first time. Just this week, I met with an individual who's had a long spiritual journey. and had a star event that shook up his world and asked for a time for us to meet together. It was very clear there had been a lot that brought him to this given point, and I just had the privilege of being there at the right time. And I said to him, do you want to meet the King? And he said, you know, to follow Christ, you got to take the hands off the steering wheel of your life, slide over to the passenger seat, and let him begin to lead your life, because he confessed that he's just always been in charge. He loves being in charge. And the idea of surrendering, releasing, putting his faith in another to lead his life has been part of the struggle for him, his obstacle. And you know what he said? He said, oh, yes, I do. And you know what he did? He wept. He just wept uncontrollably, because he was overjoyed like the wise men. He found the Savior, and the goodness of grace met him in a beautiful way. This is common. When people grasp the enormity of God's love for the first time, the heights of his holiness and the depths of his grace and the breadth of his mercy, that is, his forgiving touch on your life in your own personal brokenness, can just move you to your core. And you get undone in your whole heart for who he is and what he's done on your behalf. And then we find that they do a second thing. They present him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When we come to discover that the baby Jesus is indeed the Son of God, we also come to discover that everything that I am and everything that I have is not mine. God gave it to me. And the floodgates of generosity open up, and we give generously. We give because we've come to understand that God gives to us first. And the beauty and the power of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who comes to live in the messiness of my own backyard and yours, to live in our midst, to die because of our own sinfulness, not to stay dead, but to rise again, having victory over death, that we would have that same victory, that we would be brought home into the safety, into the significance of his presence through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gift. This is the main event. The star event leads us to that deep within us, there's this longing to be at home where love is. And one of the places where I am just compelled to pay attention to the news is in the country of Colombia, a country that I love deeply because of a missionary friend, Ricardo Escobar, 30 plus years ago, who introduced me to the warfare, the rebel, guerrilla warfare that's taking place, the bloodshed. Colombia has been the murder capital of the world for a long time. Then ISIS showed up, and we don't hear much about it any longer, but it still goes on. It's a warfare taking place for over 50 years. And I was touched by a Christmas TED talk that was presented by Jose Miguel Sokoloff, who's an ad executive for an ad firm in Colombia, who brought before the government of Colombia a strategy to try to bring peace. He said, all of my life there's been no peace, that the political strategies do not work. Warfare strategies do not work. We need a different strategy. So he put a creative communication plan together. They're an ad firm. And he called on the government to stop seeing them as soldiers, but to begin to see them as sons who need to come home. And they gave a bold invitation for these rebels in the jungles of Colombia to put your guns down, that you're wanted back home. And you know what the strategy is that they used? Christmas tree lights. They took trees, gigantic trees in the jungles, and they put Christmas lights around these trees with the hope that the rebels would come forth with this sign: if Christmas can come to the jungle, you can come home. Demobilize. At Christmas, everything is possible. This is a government campaign with an ad firm bringing Christ into potential peace for the country of Colombia. What a novel idea. A promise that Christ said he would do if we would lean into him. But not all of the rebels see those lighted trees, and they realize they had to improve the strategy. They have an aha moment when they realize that the highways of the jungle are rivers. So they expand their strategy with Christmas lights on the rivers, and they call it Operation Rivers of Light. This footage comes from an ad campaign that goes to the citizens of Colombia, inviting the citizens of that country, if they have a loved one who sometime in their journey left their home and went up into the jungles to become a rebel in the guerrilla warfare, that they would write notes and messages of love and put gifts in these little floating plastic balls illuminated with the lights of Christmas and put them down the river. And the rebels come and they get them and they try to find the person with whom the note would be written to. What a strategy it is. And inside every illuminated light is this call to come home. And it's been going on. This is the fifth Christmas they're doing it. And almost 5,000 rebels have come out of the jungle to bring peace. And you know that for many of these soldiers, it is their star event that gets them to pack their bags and to make their journey home so they can be sons again. You see the similarity of our spiritual journeys here? That we long to be at home where love is, and that God is love, and that most of you have already made that journey and found the safety and the significance of being in the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can name your star event that just catapulted you into the journey and the opposition and the challenges that you had to face as you came to try to find the King, the Savior, the baby Jesus, and you did. And for you, this Christmas is really meaningful, isn't it? And when we sing songs like, "Come, let us adore him," everything in you kind of wells up because you really do adore him. You love him and you have been loved by him. What a Savior. And some of you are just at the beginning point of your spiritual journey and questions are rising up. And I just invite you to step into it. Don't let anyone deter you. Take an honest journey. Put one foot in front of the other and see where it takes you. I am confident that God will do everything to make Jesus Christ known to you. That's his plan. Because God is at work all around you. And by the way, he personalizes everybody's star events. They're just for you. If you'll open your eyes and look and open your hearts to receive, you will find the baby Jesus, Son of God and Savior of your soul. Amen. Would you stand? Let's pray together. So, Father, the main event is so amazing and wonderful. So we thank you for the grace that looks for us and cares for us and comes to us in Jesus Christ and brings us home to that place of safety and significance in your presence. And for us who have known you, we come to adore you, to worship you. And yet, Lord, I know that there are many who are just probably at the front part of their journey, just beginning it or thinking about it. And I pray that you would open their eyes to see the star events that you have personalized for them. Stir up within them the questions that will cause them to pack their bags, to go on a journey, to find you, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of our soul. Oh, how we love you and we worship you and we adore you.